This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Then I saw the shepherds take them to the top of another mountain, the name of which was Caution. They told them to look far off in the distance. When they did, they thought they could see several people walking up and down among tombs that were there. Because of the way they sometimes stumbled over tombs, they couldn't seem to find their way out from among them. The pilgrims deducted that they were blind. Then Christian asked, "What does this mean?" One of the shepherds answered, "Did you notice a short distance below these mountains on the left side of the way, some steps that led over the fence into a meadow?" They answered, "Yes." "From the steps there is a path that leads directly to Doubting Castle, which is owned by Giant Despair." Then one shepherd pointed at the men among the tombs and said, "All these people were once on a pilgrimage to the city, as you are now, until they came to those steps. Because the right way was rough in that place, they chose to go out of it into that meadow, and they were taken by Giant Despair and cast into Doubting Castle. After they had been kept a while in the dungeon, he at last put out their eyes and led them among the tombs, where to this very day he has left them to wander, so that the saying of the wise man might be fulfilled: a man who strays from the path of understanding comes to rest in the company of the dead." Then Christian and Hopeful looked at one another and burst into tears, but they said nothing to the shepherds. Then I saw in my dream that the shepherds took them to the bottom of the mountain. There was a door in the side of a hill. The shepherds opened the door and told the pilgrims to look inside. When they did so, they saw that it was very dark and smoky inside. They also thought they heard a sound like a roaring fire and the eerie cries of people suffering in torment. In addition, there was a strong odor of sulfur. "What does this mean?" asked Christian. The shepherd answered, "This is a byway to hell, a way through which hypocrites enter, namely, those who sell their birthrights along with Esau, those who sell their master along with Judas, those who blaspheme the gospel along with Alexander, and those who lie and hide under false appearances along with Ananias and Sapphira." Then Hopeful said to the shepherds, "I perceive that each of these appeared to be on a pilgrimage even as we are now. Is this true?" "Yes," said one of the shepherds, "and they held that appearance for quite some time too." "Well, how far did they succeed on their pilgrimage before they came to such a miserable end?" "Some got farther than these mountains, and others not so far." Then the pilgrims said to each other, "We have a great need to cry to the Strong One for strength." "Yes," added the other shepherds, "and you will need all that you can get." Just that far, those two scenes. And let me see if we can just open up something of what John Bunyan has added here for us this evening. As we look at these two scenes that lie before us, and we begin at the first one, we see these shepherds taking these two Christians, Christian and Hopeful, to this second mountain called Caution. And of course, as John Bunyan has said, looking far into the distance, they see these people walking around between the tombs and they're stumbling and staggering around and they can't find their way out. They just stumble and stumble and stumble year after year among the tombs. And if you remember from Giant Despair's castle, that the whole scene there, the giant calculated his treatment of those people in such a way as to bring them into a state of despair from which they could never escape. If they were in that state of despair, that they would be useless as Christian people. And I think this is what Bunyan is doing. He's showing the end product of people who succumb to the despair in Giant Despair's castle, and they end up in that state. Now, this is tricky this evening, so I'm going to be cautious and speak very carefully. So we see these people stumbling and falling, unable to find their way among the tombs. And of course, Christian says to the shepherds, well, what does this mean? We're looking at the scene. What must we conclude from what we're seeing? And the shepherds explain to them that these people were all on a journey, such as they are, yet when they arrived at this place on the road, and those steps that go over the fence into Bypath Meadow, these people stepped over the fence. Can you believe it? These people actually climbed over the fence and went down there, and they were captured by Giant Despair. And I can imagine Christian and Hopeful just, you know, their hearts pumping, wondering if maybe from this vantage point the shepherds didn't see them going there themselves. I can imagine them standing there feeling a bit nervous, and they don't say anything to the shepherds, and they just wait to hear what the shepherds are going to say. And the shepherds explain to them how Giant Despair took these people and captured them, and he beat them in his castle just as they had beaten Christian and Hopeful, and then eventually he poked out their eyes and he set them to wander among the tombs there. And it was a final sentence where those people were just staggering and wandering in a miserable and lost state for the rest of their lives. And when we remember the temptation that Christian and Hopeful faced when they were walking on the path about to go over into Bypath Meadow that led to Giant Despair's castle, you remember the temptations they faced. If you want to remember all of the things that we said about that, I'll gladly give you a copy of the message and you can hear all of the things that we listed there. But you will notice that what the shepherds are doing is they're taking those temptations and they're focusing those temptations. They're saying this is more clearly the temptation that you are confronted with when you come to those steps and you want to take the easy way in the Christian life. And Bunyan quotes this proverb 21 verse 16. He says, a man who strays from the path of understanding comes to rest in the company of the dead. And here he's speaking about people stray from the path of understanding, climbing over the steps into an easier experience in the Christian life. Now I want to just, there are a number of texts that we could use to explain what is happening here, but I thought I would use one specific text that really speaks loudly. And it is spoken of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, one thing that he did in his life that typifies the sins that John Bunyan is describing by climbing over into Bypath Meadow. And I'm not saying that Abraham was lost. I'm not saying that Abraham was an unbeliever, but I'm saying that the sin that Abraham committed was typical of the sins that Bunyan is describing of people who climb over the wall of salvation into Bypath Meadow. Notice what Moses writes in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. He says, there was a famine in the land, and you all know this incident well, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me and let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Now what is happening in this situation? You've got a man who is a believer. Remember the Lord Jesus said of Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he was glad. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I may say that. He's a Christian person, he's saved by faith. Yet, in this situation, there are two things that he's confronted with. One is personal safety, and the other, is his own personal comfort or convenience in life. That firstly, he's worried that they might kill him if he goes in there and they see that this is his beautiful wife. And secondly, he's worried that he might become an outcast and he won't be treated well if they don't kill him. So there are two concerns, his personal safety and his personal comfort. And what does he do in order to safeguard his personal safety and in order to safeguard his personal comfort? He deceives the people. He falls into the sin of deception by saying to his wife, listen, just create this atmosphere that these people will think that we're not attached to you, my sister, even though it was technically true. So the point was that personal safety, you could list any number of things, and personal convenience were at stake, and Abram was willing to sin in order to safeguard those things. And in Bunyan's day, of course, you've got exactly the same thing. You've got John Bunyan sitting in prison because there was pressure on him to preach another gospel. And if he had just simply joined the church of the state at that point, and he had simply espoused the teachings that those people were teaching, he wouldn't have been in prison. He wouldn't have been arrested, and he wouldn't have been thrown into that cell for all of those 12 and a half years that he sat there. He would have been free on a cold night like tonight. He wouldn't have been sitting there. He wouldn't have been sitting, you know, maybe grabbing the blanket that he's got to sleep with and clattering in the corner of his cell just waiting for this winter to end. And those of you who've been to England probably know more about it than I do. But I hate the cold. And John Bunyan could have escaped that. He could have been out of that situation. Yet, in order to live by principle, he threw away his own personal safety and he threw away his own personal convenience. It was a matter of living by principle rather than a matter of living by what feels right and what is comfortable and convenient. And I thought it was interesting in Abram's case, especially in chapter 12 there, if I just read from verse 10. When you open Genesis chapter 12, Romans is on my mind. When you open Genesis chapter 12, it strikes you that this particular sin that Abram committed should be recorded in this specific chapter. Maybe in any other chapter would have been okay, but in this specific chapter it is remarkable that this sin is recorded. And if you read from the beginning of the chapter, I'm sure some of you know this chapter well. Chapter 12 verse 1 says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. This is the call of Abram. This is where God Almighty came to this man living in obscure paganism in Ur of the Chaldeans, and God came to him and spoke to him, and God said in verse 2, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God has called Abram. God has told him he's going to bless him. It's an unconditional covenant. God has said, I promise to do these things for you. And in verse 4, Abram left. Abram did what God commanded. And as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot and all the possessions that they had accumulated and the people that acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. And they go on to explain the story of how Abram ended up going to what is currently Israel, the promised land. What an amazing contrast we see in this chapter. We see God coming to Abram, God calling him, God giving him a massive privilege that through him all nations on earth and even we who sit here today are blessed. And yet as soon as we see Abram obeying the Lord and God giving him this covenant, the first incident that is recorded of the life of Abram is this living by feeling rather than living by principle. It's a real temptation even for a man who is blessed as Abram was blessed. And here we see John Bunyan describing exactly the temptation that faced Christian and Hopeful as they walked along the path and they saw the steps going over into a more comfortable place. It would have been more difficult for them to go up that, and they ended up going up that difficult pathway anyway when they escaped from Giant Despair. But they were so concerned about the difficulty of maybe speaking out of some doctrine, let's say, like tonight, the doctrine of hell, in a world where hell is a thing that's frowned upon. We don't talk about it anymore because it makes people feel uncomfortable. Rather, live by principle than living by feelings. That's what John Bunyan is putting before us here tonight. The heart of falling into the error Christian and Hopeful did at Bypath Meadow is worshipping the God of a pleasant life experience rather than living by biblical principle. That's what led to the downfall of those people who were wandering around among the tombs. And what they were craving was the pleasant experience in life rather than living by principle and taking the unpleasant trees that come along with that. In Bunyan's day, as it is in ours, the church was neutralized, and I might explain that. When Bunyan preached, people came to hear what he was preaching, and while Bunyan was preaching, God was convicting people of sin and he was saving them from that sin. Yet in Bunyan's day, when the ruling authorities insisted that every preacher become licensed under the state in order to preach, they were controlling what was being preached. And the messages that those people were preaching were messages that couldn't save, because they weren't preaching the gospel. They weren't preaching the things that we've been speaking about through Paul's letter to the Romans on our alternate evenings here. So I say that the church was neutralized, and for people who didn't want their souls messed around with, who didn't want their consciences poked, it was a comfortable place to be, and it was a safe place to be. You could mix among the people, you could enjoy coming together for meetings, you could hear people preaching, but they never made you feel uncomfortable or awkward. And if you'd done something wrong and you felt bad, you could go and pay your money, or you could go and confess your sin to the authorities in the church, and it could all be fixed, and you could continue to live in the way that you chose to live. You could continue to live a convenient and safe and comfortable life, yet at the same time fit into the church scene. So the church was neutralized at that point, and I fear that in our world today the church is becoming very neutralized as well. We hear a gospel that is being preached that is I use the word harmless. It's not actually harmless, because it's damning people. Every time somebody sits in a church, they think they're hearing the gospel, yet they lost because they're not hearing the truth. So the church has been neutralized. They're preaching a harmless gospel. And what Bunyan did, and what we are called upon to do, is to face the risk of inconvenience in order to maintain a gospel that has teeth, in order to continue to preach a gospel that is able to save. As Paul says there in Romans 1:18, it is the gospel that is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We're not speaking about these nice religious tones that fall on the ears. We're speaking about the gospel that convicts of sin and that God uses to save people. So the neutralized church in Bunyan's day was something like what we called last week the moralistic, therapeutic, deistic church that we looked at when we were speaking about speaking from Mount Error. So the issue here is going for comfort, going for pleasure, going for a pleasant life experience when you are confronted with the opportunity for pleasure or the opportunity to live by principle. Now, I'm not saying that Christian people need to be people who are always looking for the hard way out. And I'm not saying that Christian people need to be miserable. I'm saying that Christian people need to live by principle. And if discomfort comes with living by principle, then we need to be uncomfortable. But it's not always the way. Christians are not always uncomfortable when they live by principle. Paul says in Philippians 3:17 to 19, he says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." So Paul has been teaching people who have been saved under Paul's teaching. have heard what Paul has to say, and they've said, okay, well, if this is what God is saying, then this is the way in which we need to live. There's a pattern. There's a way in which they respond under different circumstances. They live that lifestyle of principle. And then he says in verse 18, for as I've often told you before, now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, who are these enemies that Paul can say with tears? They're people who are enemies. Who are these people? He says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. These are people who are enemies of the cross. He's describing these individuals of whom he's speaking. He's speaking of people whose God is their stomach. A person who will use religion in such a way that he's able to get the pleasant feeling of having his stomach filled. I think it was Peter who spoke elsewhere about using godliness as a way to gain financial blessing, gain financial means. So Paul is describing these people, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame, and he says their mind is on earthly things. Their list of priorities is my own safety, my own comfort, the money that I have in my pocket, the food that I have in my stomach, the house that I live in, the car that I drive, and it's okay to have your mind on those things, yet those things cannot be the final controlling point in your life. If loving the food that is in your stomach so much that you sin in order to get it, you know that you've come to the point where this is the thing that you're worshipping. And it seems to me that this is what's happening to these people wandering around in the tombs, that the things that they could get, the pleasant experiences, trying to avoid difficulty, trying to preserve personal safety, and all of those things were what led them over bypass meadow into Giant Despair's castle, and now they're staggering blind among the tombs. So we've seen Mount Caution, and we've really not said anything about it tonight because we really saw this whole scene earlier before when Christian and Hopeful climbed over there themselves. So Christian and Hopeful look at each other in tears, and they don't tell the shepherds what's happened because they know from experience how they sinned in desiring the more pleasant experience of walking on that path, and how they threw caution to the wind and they followed Mr. Vain Confidence before he fell into the hole, and how they ended up in Giant Despair's castle. And it's a sad thing for them to stand there at the top of Mount Caution and to look down and say to themselves, we could have been there, that could have been us, but there was something that kept them from being there. And we're going to look at that right now as we have a look at the next scene before us. So the shepherds take Christian and Hopeful down off Mount Caution, and they go to another place where there's a doorway in the side of a little hill there, and the door is opened for them to look inside, and they notice that inside the door it is dark and smoky. There's the sound of this roaring fire inside. They hear the eerie cries of people suffering in torment, and they smell the strong odor of sulfur. And I can imagine, as a man like Dr. Mack looks at all of these details, he would be able to, you know, lay them out for us in much more detail, but that's all I'm going to say about that. But Christian again says, what does this mean? As he did on Mount Caution, he said, what does this mean, when he saw those people? And then he asks again, what does this mean, as he's looking down into this doorway and he can see all of these horrible things and smell the smells and hear the sounds. And the shepherds tell Christian that this is the place where hypocrites are thrown, people like Esau, who sold his birthright. And remember, Hebrews 12 verse 16 to 17 says, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Isn't it amazing? Here is exactly the same principle again as we saw on Mount Caution and those people jumping over the gate into Giant Despair's clutches. What did they want when they climbed over into Bypath Meadow? It is the pleasant experience of life rather than facing the hardships that come with living by principle. And here we see Esau, who had the birthrights given to him, yet rather than cherishing those things, he just saw the plate of food and he thought, if only my hunger can be satisfied, if my hunger can go away, it doesn't matter about all of those things that are officially mine. So again, we see this distinction between living by principle rather than saying, no, it's just hunger. I have the birthrights. I have these blessings from God. Let me endure this hunger a bit longer and find some food somewhere else. But he threw principle to the wind. He threw it away and he gave his inheritance rights away simply for a meal, a single meal, as the writer to the Hebrews says here. And then verse 17, afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, or he could not repent, though he sought the blessing with tears. Isn't it interesting how this contrast just keeps coming up? First at Mount Caution, and now at the gate of hell, where the shepherds, or John Bunyan, quotes these particular individuals, Esau, and then he says, for people who sell their master, like Judas. Another situation like that. A man who will go against principle in order to gain something, the cash in his hand, the thrill of, in fact there wasn't even a lot of money, but the thrill of having the money that he didn't have for himself. And you'll notice that the pleasant sensation of gain for Judas totally overwhelmed and totally overshadowed the shocking reality of what was really taking place there. Do you think if Judas could see with reality what he was actually doing, if he could stare at Jesus and see God standing there, and he could see those the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees' money in his hand and say, now is this worth it? Is it worth selling the Son of God for this little handful of money? If he could see that in true perspective, I believe that Judas would have been shaking. He would have been terrified that he even had the thought of selling his own master, as John Bunyan puts it here. The pleasant sensation of gain completely overshadowed the shocking reality of what he was doing. And then he goes on. John Bunyan adds another one. He says, another hypocrite, like people who blaspheme the gospel, like Alexander. And I mentioned some of those people last week who speak very boldly and very rashly, like people who call a particular translation of the Bible the Satanic Bible. I mean, that's a harsh way to speak. But then 1 Timothy 1:18 to 20, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight. Notice what he says in verse 19, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, faith and a good conscience, and have shipwrecked their faith. Verse 20 says, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. And here we have individuals who have found the attraction of sin more motivating than the fearful reality of God's punishment of sin. You've got people who are moving around in the church environment, moving around among the believers. Remember we spoke last time about people secretly penetrating the church and you don't even realize they're there until suddenly there's this big explosion and we have them there in the church, and yet instead of being members of the church who are living according to the pattern that Paul gave them, they're people who have a secret life of sin, and day after day they're indulging themselves, and they have not held on to the faith. They have not held on to a clear conscience. They're willing to live with an impure conscience for the pleasure of living in sin. And here we have these people living in the church with a filthy conscience and despising the faith, even though they continue to live in that environment. And Paul says that he's handed those people over in verse 20. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. This is how bad it became. They abandoned the faith. They abandoned a clear conscience. And the end result of these people is that they've actually been disciplined under church discipline, and they've been removed out of the church setting. They've been they've been considered as unbelievers, as the end of a church discipline series goes. So they will simply live with a noisy conscience, knowing what is right and wrong. And then again, Bunyan adds another one, and he says there were some other people there as well, people who hide under false pretenses, like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And we remember that story well, how they lied, and Paul said, "You haven't just lied to us, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit." And for that, they dropped dead on the spot, both of them in sequence. We live in an age, and I think this is a very relevant application of these things. We live in an age where people don't often get justice, where people don't often get what they deserve. Generally, in the age in which we live, there are very few consequences for doing something wrong. It was fascinating for us the other morning driving into town, and I stopped behind a tractor pulling a trailer, and it was in one of those places in the road where I knew this is going to be a long stretch before I get to overtake. But I thought, well, you know, there's a white line, so I'll live according to principle and I just won't overtake. And I sat behind that tractor creeping along the road, and as we came to a sharp bend in the road where the white line is, a guy pulled up behind me and he looked and he overtook me and the tractor. And just as we came around the bend, there were the traffic cops, and they pulled the man off, and I overtook the tractor when there was an opportunity, and went on my way. But that's I say that because that's unusual. You know, that's the exception rather than the rule in our country. You know, you can drive on the roads, you take your life in your hands, because people drive in a crazy way. But we live in a country and in an age, in a world, where there are generally few consequences for doing wrong. And there's an attitude that everything always turns out okay in the end, anyway. It doesn't really matter if you live a good life or if you live a bad life, because everything always works out well in the end anyway. And I believe that this is the attitude that is adopted toward God as well. In this world, we live under a God who simply forgives sin because he feels like forgiving sin, rather than because there are objective truths out there that God had to punish sin. And God punished sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result of the fact that he punished the Lord Jesus Christ, he's able to forgive individuals because that sin was punished. Yet we live in a world where people are not concerned about living a sinful life because they think God to be the old grandfather figure who will just say, it's okay, my son, don't worry, you know, we'll just brush it away. We don't believe that God is still the God who punishes sin, and we don't like to talk about it, as I mentioned just now, because it makes people feel uncomfortable. And as we see people who treat God as a nice person and he will just accept anyone anyway, we see people living lifestyles where they just throw caution to the wind and live any way they please and deal with the consequences later. So Hopeful considered the fact that as he looked at all of these individuals that Bunyan was mentioning, that the shepherds were mentioning, all of these people, Esau and Judas and Alexander and Ananias and Sapphira, who were thrown down through that door into hell, as they realized that these people actually faced the reality of God's wrath, they realized that these people who were traveling just like they are. There we see Christian and Hopeful standing there looking down into this door, and they're not being thrown in there. There's something different about them. They're saying, isn't it amazing? Here we stand. We're looking into this doorway where other people have been thrown in, yet here we stand. We're not in. And it was an amazing thing for them to stand there considering those things. And they said, and remember, Hopeful said to the shepherds, but they were on the journey just like we were. And the shepherd said, yes. They managed to keep up the appearance for a substantial period of time. Isn't it amazing how long these people managed to pretend that they were on the Christian journey, whether they believed it or not, whether they really believed they were there or not? And then we see Hopeful coming to the conclusion, Christian and Hopeful standing there, and they say to the shepherds, "We realize we have a serious need for the power of God to sustain us so that we don't end up in that same situation." Now, if you come to that conclusion tonight, if you come to the conclusion that the difference between you and the people wandering around in the tombs, or the difference between you and the people who, like Esau and the others we've mentioned, ended up in hell, if you've come to the conclusion that the difference between you is that you have performed better than they performed, that's the wrong conclusion. What Bunyan is doing here, and the thing that he's forcing us to see, is that there's no difference between Christian and Hopeful standing there and those people among the tombs, because they did that. They did fall into that sin. They did follow that path. They did end up in Giant Despair's castle, and by no effort of their own, they were miraculously freed from that situation, and they deserved to be there among the tombs. And just like Esau and all the others that the shepherd spoke about, who were thrown down that door into the pit, they deserved to be there. And what kept them from falling in there is not that they performed better than anybody else, because they didn't. They are there because of the mercy of God. Simply by the grace of God, God had preserved them from falling all the way through the slats in Giant Despair's castle and ending up in that situation. The fact that they were still standing there is attributable only to the grace of God. As it is in your situation and in my situation, I could easily become a person like Judas Iscariot. I could easily sell my own master for money. I know, because Scripture says that's what's in my heart. I know that I could become the worst of sinners. And the only reason that I'm not there wandering blind and helpless among the tombs is because God has had mercy on me. Because God has chosen by His grace, mysterious grace, I don't understand it, to have mercy on me and to preserve me from the places where my sinful heart has just driven me and driven me and driven me over the years. I'm saying that so many people live as if they are Christians for so long, and they are damned at a late point in their journey. The only hope that you have of not falling into that is if God has mercy on you, if He saves you genuinely and carries you through. That's the only way in which people get through, like Christian and Hopeful. This is the gospel. This is what the New Testament is teaching the gospel to be. If God doesn't have mercy on a lost soul, there's no hope. God must act. God must perform this amazing saving work. And that is the final distinction between a person who ends up like these individuals we've been looking at and the individuals like Christian and Hopeful. So Christian and Hopeful are not safe because they have performed better than the rest. They are safe because God has had mercy on them and saved their souls. God is pleased with Jesus' performance on their behalf. Not their performance, it's Christ's performance. And I end with this question: has God had mercy on you? Or are you still trying to please God by performing like those who were sent through the trap door, through the door in the side of Mount Caution?